Thanks, Roy. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But also, Lord, we know that at times your word contains deep and powerful stories and accounts of the lives of those who have gone on before us, those who are part, like we are, of your plan of salvation. So help us, Lord, to receive your word this morning with faith, mix it with faith in our hearts, that it would produce fruit in our lives to the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I guess this story poses a question which is in the probably in the minds of some of you. Why on earth would a loving God command someone to go and sacrifice their child? Why on earth would a loving God tell somebody to go and sacrifice their only child? What kind of God is that? Was God serious? And if God is serious, if he was serious with Abraham, might he ask you to do the same kind of thing? What might God ask you and I to do? Well, this is one of the great stories of the Bible, and I'm sure you've heard it before. But because it's one of those great stories, it does tend to get a little bit crazy, and people take it and interpret it to mean different things, that is, misinterpret it. But right at the front of the story, we're told what this is all about. We're told that this is a test. In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. So this is a test, all right? And you might be thinking and go, well, you call that a test? It sounds more like a sick joke to me, actually, like take your only child and sacrifice your child. Well, this is a test, we're told, though, in the story. This is a test that Abraham believed that he could pull off. And Isaac, too, by the way, as you read this story. So here you've got wonderful, happy family. This is the geriatric couple who have been promised a child even when they're middle-aged, and now, 25 years later, finally, when it was totally impossible, Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah's 90, they have a baby. It's a miracle, total miracle, this baby. And so here you've got this happy family. You can imagine them sitting around each night around the dinner table, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and they would have just doted on that child. He would have been the center of the attention, and they would have talked about him, and there would have been, you know, pictures of him hung all around the tent, and Abraham would have spent all his spare time making stuff for Isaac and so on, and they would have talked about him. They would have been on Facebook all the time. Guess what Isaac did this morning? Guess what Isaac said today? Here's a picture of Isaac, you know, and everybody would have been, he would have been the, you know, just the center of attention. And so into this amazing, you know, you can imagine how happy they would have been. God comes and says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son. And you notice how he actually says it. He says, so Abraham has got no room to get it wrong from God, okay? He's no room to say, actually, God, you must be speaking to the wrong person, or you must have the wrong son. Maybe, do you mean Ishmael, the one that doesn't live with me anymore? He says to him, come and take your son, verse 2, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, okay? So he says, he's your son, he's your only son, he's Isaac, and he's the one you love, because he knows how much Abraham loves Isaac. And he says, take your son and go and take him and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you as a burnt sacrifice. Now, Abraham was familiar with burnt offerings. He had offered burnt offerings, a young lamb or a kid, you know, a goat kid. He would have taken them. He would have taken these animals, would have cut their throat, let their blood be shed, and then put their bodies on an altar on the wood and lit the wood and watched the fire consume their bodies. He knew exactly what this is about. And God says to him, come and you do that, take Isaac and do that with him. And we're told in sort of, I guess, horrifying detail of Abraham's response, we're told that he, verse 3, gets up early the next morning as if he ever slept at all that night. Would he have slept? We're told he gets up early the next morning and he saddles his donkey. So he goes and he would have got the donkey ready first. And then he goes and wakes up two of his servants. Come on, guys, got some work for you to do. Goes and wakes up Isaac. Did he wake up Sarah? We're not told that. What would you have done? Guys, I'll tell her later, okay? It's too difficult. Hey, Sarah, guess what God's told me to do today? Anyway, he does that. And we're given all the details, aren't we? He wakes them up. He gets them ready. He gets the donkey. And on the way, they stop and they stop off where the firewood is and they cut some wood. You imagine them, you know, splitting the wood, loading up the donkey, getting the donkey ready, loading up, getting the wood on the donkey. Got to have enough wood. Got to have enough wood, guys, because Isaac's not little anymore. He's a big lumbering teenager now. And it's just horrible, isn't it? And he goes through, we're told, it's sort of blow, 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 and then he sets out on, and it's a three-day journey. It's not like just a quick trip down the road, you know, like a trip to the dentist or to the doctor, you know, 5-10 minutes or anything like that. It's a three-day journey. There's time to ponder and think, and you've got to stop at night, and you've got to have a meal together, and then you've got to lie down and sleep, and then you've got to carry on. You imagine how excruciating that would have been. How Abraham, every step of the way, would have been looking for an excuse to say, that's enough, that's, you know, I've got it wrong, let's go back, you know, this is a huge mistake, what am I doing, you know, all the doubts, and he would have been second-guessing himself all the way along, but he keeps on going. And after 3 days' travel, they come to this place, it's called Mount Moriah, and many people think that this is referring to the mountain, the hill that Jerusalem itself is set on, so it's not really a big mountain as such, but as they get close, he stops and he unloads the wood from the donkey and he says to the two servants, young guys, he says, hey, you stay here with the donkey. Isaac and I are going to carry on and we're going to, notice what he says? We're going to go on and worship God. We're going to go and worship God. Now, this is real worship, isn't it? Think about worship. Never think about worship often as sacrifice, isn't it? We usually think of, when we gather for worship, we think, what am I going to get out of it today, you know? What's it going to be like for me? And we go home and go, well, worship was okay, worship was good, it was, you know, I got something out of it, but we often don't think of it like this. Abraham was going to go and worship God, and he was going to sacrifice everything he loved on the altar of worship. And so they set off. This elderly man, now well into his hundreds, and his boy, and they set off to climb up the hill here. This with the son we're told that he loves, his only son, his son Isaac. And as they travel, I don't know if they would have talked, what sort of conversation would you have made? What would you have talked about, you know? I don't know, I probably wouldn't have been able to say anything, really. What would you say? What would he talk to Isaac about? But Isaac, he wants to talk, and he says, hey, Dad, we've got fire. Because he would have had some sort of ember or something like that. He is carrying something to light a fire with. Got fire, we've got wood, but where's the lamb? Dad, you've forgotten, mate. It's you're getting a bit dementia there, Dad, you know, which is understandable because he's well into his hundreds now. And Abraham's reply is, you know, we're told he says, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. The fire and the wood are here, said Isaac, but where is the lamb? And at verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Doesn't kind of, you know, it to me it reads like they weren't, Abraham was probably just looking straight ahead at this point, not really talking, heading up the mountain. And something way too big to talk about. Maybe he sings, you know. No, the psalm wasn't written then, but if I was singing, I'd be singing something like, you know, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you troubled within me? Trust in the Lord. He'd be maybe singing a song of faith, a song of hope, trying to encourage himself in the Lord as he goes on. And they get to the hill, and they, Abraham has to, you know, there's no altar there. It's not just like, oh, here's the altar and let's get on with it. He has to find the rocks. He has to build the altar. He has to construct it himself. And Abraham does this, and he's pretty good at building altars. And then he gets the wood that, remember this load of wood that Isaac has been carrying, and he puts it on this dry wood on the top of the altar. And then he binds Isaac. Now Isaac, of course, has been carrying a donkey load of wood with him. He's not a little kiddie. He's a big guy. He can carry a donkey load of wood. So Isaac is bound on the top of the altar, and Abraham then takes the knife. And we're told, actually, we're told that he takes the knife to slay, or literally slaughter. Slaughter, the Hebrew uses a particular word, slaughter his son. And so you can imagine him reaching out his hand would have been shaking. But at that moment, the Lord comes and says, "Abraham, Abraham," calls out to him, verse 11, and he replies, "Here am I. Do not slay your son, your only son." And it's amazing. This angel knows what Abraham is doing. Hebrews tells us in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 17, tells us, the writer of Hebrews says, that Abraham believed that God was able to restore his son back to him alive. So we know that Abraham is going through with this because he believes that even though God has asked him to do this really difficult thing, he believes and he trusts that God is going to somehow resurrect Isaac back. But the angel stops him from going through with the sacrifice. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees a ram lamb. Specifies that it's a male lamb caught up in a bush nearby by its horns, and Abraham remembers. He said it himself, didn't he? God will provide a lamb. And so he releases Isaac from the top of the altar, from the wood, and together the father and the son, they bind the lamb and they prepare the lamb, and together you can see them standing on top now as they watch this animal being sacrificed. Powerful thing. The animal, the lamb that has been sacrificed instead of Isaac, in Isaac's place, the lamb that God has provided. And then, of course, we're told that the angel of the Lord calls out again in verse 15 and makes some promises. And he said, "I will swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will make your descendants as the numerous as the stars in the sky and on the sand and the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of your enemies. And through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." God is reaffirming those promises, reaffirming his blessings to Abraham. And you can imagine now, what's he got to do? He's got to go back. And you can imagine him returning. His step would have been just so much lighter. That journey would have just been so much quicker, and he goes back with Isaac. They go back to the young guys. Notice what, by the way, what he said to the young guys when he told them to wait. What did he say to them? He said here, it says that in verse 5, he said to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then, what? We will come back to you." That's the faith of Abraham. He believed that he was going to be able to go and do this, and as I said before, Hebrews says he believed that God would raise his son Isaac back to life again for him. And so they go back to the servants, and then they go back and they collect Sarah, and eventually we're told they move to Beersheba. So what do you do with a story like this? You know, usually we like to actually identify or put ourselves somewhere in a story, eh? We like to say, well, who am I in the story? Who are you in the story? Are you Abraham in this story? Are you Isaac? Are you the lamb? Are you one of the servants? Are you the firewood? I don't know. Who do you identify with this story? That you obviously, when you read a story like this, you ask yourself a question, don't you, Christian? You say, Do I have the faith of Abraham? Would I have been able to do what Abraham did and believe that God was going to restore Isaac back to life again? Would I be able to do what Abraham was prepared to go through and do? And trust God to raise him to life? You know, God probably won't ask you to sacrifice your only son. But he may ask you to give up the dearest thing to you, the thing that is dearest to you, to release that dearest thing. Or maybe you might ask yourself, would I have had the trust of Isaac to be bound and to lie on a sacrificial altar? Or maybe you just ask that other question, which is, what kind of God asks one of his children to undergo such a test? And those are all valid questions, of course. And so to help us to get the most out of this story, I think it's really important for us just to go back a step and say, remember, this is Moses writing. Okay, and this is Moses writing for the children of Israel. He's writing for them as they prepare to go into the promised land. And it's being read by them, okay? They are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. And they have come out of captivity in Egypt, and they're preparing to go into the promised land. It's also going to be read by them, by their descendants, when they are in Babylon, they are exiled. And they are not in the promised land anymore, and now they are exiles, they are slaves, they've been carried away. And it's also going to be read by Christians. It's going to be read by you and I, children of Abraham by faith, from whom we're descended by faith. It's going to be read by us. How do we understand this? Well, I think the thing we see here is that God provides. God provides a way of life for his people. God provides life for his people by providing a way of escape. Just two things I want you to think about in relation to this passage here. The first one is this, is our very life is all of God. Our very life is all of God. You know, one of the things that this story reminds the reader about is how tenuous even, or even improbable, the life of Isaac is in the first place. Think about it. He was born to these parents who are so old they can't have children. So his life in the first place is a miracle. His life was waited for and promised, and eventually happened when it was impossible humanly. And it is through this one, through Isaac, that the Israelites are descended, and you and I, all believers today. So God calls this barren, this middle-aged couple. So it's no accident that right at the outset God chooses a couple who don't have any children. But Sarah's unable to have children. And God calls them and chooses them and says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And after 25 years of promise, he finally gives them a child, a miracle child. And it's impossible, isn't it? It's something that's impossible with man, but God did it. God gives them a child. And now they're told to take that child and offer him as a sacrifice. The impossible child, the child who's called what? What's his name? His name is Laughter, because he's such a miracle. They name him as a miracle, and now they're told to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. See, everything about this child is of God. Everything about this child is of God. God has given the life of this child, and if God demands his life back again, who is Abraham and who is Sarah to say, no, Lord, he's ours. He belongs to us. How is that possible? No, because he's a miracle. The Lord gave Isaac so distinctly and so clearly. It was of the Lord. The Lord gave Isaac. And now the Lord is saying, give him back to me. And it's just reinforcing to Abraham that all of this is a gift from God. The life of Isaac is a gift from God. It's a promise. It's a fulfillment of a promise that was impossible for him and Sarah. You know, we know the story. We know how they tried to make that promise come to pass, and they had their different plans, and they all ended in tears. And so how can they question God when God says, I've given you your son, now give him back to me. Give him back to me. And every Israelite traces their ancestry, their genealogy, through this one, through Isaac. And every believer does the same today. And, you know, it's something that strikes right at the heart of something in every one of us, isn't it? Which is our rebellious heart that says, you know, I've got it under control. I'm making my own way in the world. God helps those who help themselves. Great biblical verse. I'm helping myself. You know, so God is kind of on my team because I'm such a good guy. I'm such a faithful Christian. I'm doing all the right things. I'm making all the right decisions. And this just proves that wrong, doesn't it? You say, if you're a Christian today, your life is a miracle, isn't it? It's so easy for us to forget that. And that's why it's good to talk to people, you know, who have come and their life is, you know, their life is just such a, prior to coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's such a mess and so far away from God. And now here they are walking with the Lord. Here they are faithfully serving him, because it's just a reminder to us, isn't it? That it is of God. That's why it's called the new birth. That is why it's called regeneration. That's why it's called being born again. Because once, as the Apostle Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, like Sarah's womb. And God brings life out of the deadness. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle if you're a Christian today. It's not because your mummy and daddy were such good people. We all know plenty of stories of Christian folks who bring up their kids and do everything that's right and instill in them the scriptures and teach them and lead a godly example before them, and their kids go this way. The kids rebel. The kids walk in the opposite direction from the Lord, because it's the grace of God, isn't it? And the life of Isaac is just like that, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah couldn't say, well, you know, we tried hard for 25 years and finally we had a son. You know, hey, sometimes you say that, we were trying to have kids and finally we had a son. Well, no, the Lord gave them a son, a miracle baby, more than a love baby, a miracle baby. And it was of the Lord. And if you're a Christian today, you know, it's a reminder that you're here because of God's goodness and grace. You know, as much as your physical life is a gift from God, your spiritual life is a miracle from God. And if you know and love the Lord, it has its source in him. And without the Lord, you are nothing. You know, you wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't be continuing and going on with the Lord. And so every day you're challenged, aren't you? To say, Lord, you have given me life. You've given me physical life, you've given me spiritual life, and so I hand my life back to you. My life is in your hands. You do with me what you want me to do. I will serve you how you want me to serve you, because you have given me life, and I have hand my life back to you, Lord. You say that? You've given me life, I give my life back to you, Lord, because my life belongs to you. Abraham was able to do that with Isaac. The other thing is this, and it's the really powerful and obvious theme that comes through this passage, isn't it? Is that God provided a substitute to save us from death. So we're all familiar with the substitute idea. I think it's more of a netball term, isn't it? You know, you sub on and sub off. But now, of course, if you're doing it in rugby, sub on. Somebody's tired, they're bleeding, they're the dropping the ball, the making mistakes, and the coach up in the box says, okay, Richie McCaw, passed it, mate, just kidding, okay, all right, get somebody else on there, get some fresh legs on there, a substitute. And this is the lamb, isn't it, in this story. You imagine the story without the lamb. Okay, no lamb. Now, we've got a totally different story, haven't you? Abraham has got the knife in his hand. His hand is poised over Isaac's neck. There's no lamb. What's going to happen next? It's the unthinkable, isn't it? It's unthinkable. You imagine the story without the lamb. It'd be horrendous. It'd be horrific. It'd be terrible. But God provides a lamb. The lamb is caught. The lamb is exchanged for the son. The only son. The son called Isaac. The son whom Abraham loves with his whole heart. You know, you imagine Abraham would have been wishing that it was him on the altar. He would have, in the blink of an eye, he would have put himself there, but that was not to be. That's not what God had actually said to him. He didn't say, Abraham, go and sacrifice yourself. He said, go and sacrifice the one you love the most, Isaac. And so the lamb is there. God provides the lamb. You know, the lamb wasn't there before. But now he looks up and the lamb is there, and he takes the lamb, and the lamb is put on the altar, and Isaac is released. And the lamb is the substitute. Be a big theological term coming right at you. Substitutionary atonement. Okay, guys? You can find that in big, thick theological books. Substitutionary atonement. God substitutes atonement. He makes a way back to himself through a substitute. Through someone else, through a lamb, through the Lamb of God. And so we read before, you know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, look or behold the Lamb of God. Why? Because they were looking for a lamb. The Israelites were looking for a way to come back to God, a substitute who would take away their sins. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave a lamb. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Not believes in himself, but believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're a Christian today, your life has been exchanged for the life of the Lamb of God, who incidentally was chosen before the world was made, who was ordained to come and save, and who is truly God and truly man. And this is the story. This is the story about a God who saves. The question is, what kind of God does this? The kind of God who gives life. What kind of God asks a man to do this? The kind of God who saves through a lamb. And so if you're a Christian today, it's because Jesus took your place. Atonement. Because Jesus took your place and he died on the cross for your sins instead of you. God provided a lamb. You know, what does Abraham do afterwards? He gives this place a name, doesn't he? He says in verse 14, and Abraham called that place Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh in Anglo-Hebrew. Okay? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide life. He's provided life. Then the Lord will provide a substitute. The Lord will provide a lamb. And so it really comes very strongly to us today. It comes strongly to you as a Christian. Your life is a is from God. The Lord is the one who has given you life, and the Lord is the one who has provided the substitute so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have the guilt that's on you removed, that you can have the punishment that you should have borne and that you should still bear is placed on the Lamb, the Son of God. But also provides a challenge for us, provides a challenge for you. Where is the source of your life? How are you going to live? Abraham knew that Isaac was a gift from God and that he was willing to give him back. Are you able to live understanding that your life is a gift from God, or you think you've pretty much got it sussed? And also it raises the question of who's going to substitute for you? Who's going to substitute for you? Who's going to stand in for you? Who's going to take your place? There's only one. You know, it's interesting how Abraham, the Lord describes the son of Abraham, doesn't he? He says, your son, your only son, the one whom you love. And then in John, the Lord Jesus Christ is described in exactly the same way, isn't he? God gave his son. You know, when John was baptized, what did the Lord say from heaven? Sorry, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then the Lord went to the cross to die on the cross as it was the Father's will. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord says, as through Abraham, the Lord will provide. And I guess the question for you and the question for me is, has the Lord provided for you? Has the Lord provided for you? And are you able and are you willing to trust him to provide? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word together and understand that from the life of your servant Abraham and Isaac, we can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.